morning. It's a pleasure to be back here with you again this morning to be able to bring the Word of God with you, to you. It should be no surprise to you to hear that in life we frequently face choices. We frequently face things that demand a response. Our legal system is one of those things that demands a response from us. We either choose to obey the laws or we choose to ignore them and disobey them. See, when we obey them, we hope that things will go well for us. But when we disobey them, we realize that sometimes there are punishments and sometimes even prison. You see, in our country, we can't claim ignorance because it's the expectation that we will know the laws and we will therefore obey them. And so, like, if a police officer pulls you over for speeding, you cannot say, "Oh, I didn't know what the speed limit was," even though that's the excuse we use lots of the times. You see, as a licensed driver in our country, it is our responsibility to know what the speed is and to do the right speed limits. The question is more as to whether we're going to find out what the limit is and then drive according to that, or whether we're going to disobey it and risk the potential consequences, the penalties. Well, our health is another thing that demands a response. At times, particularly when we're young, our health is great and we don't have any concerns at all and we almost feel like we're bulletproof. But there are other times where perhaps we start packing on the kilos, we start to feel some aches and pains within our body, or we just feel that things aren't right. And we've got a choice. Do we ignore what our bodies are saying and just risk doing more danger to ourselves, as we all often do at times? Or do we decide to make a choice to change what we're doing in our lives, to go and rest ourselves, to go see the right health professionals? And so on, so that we can look after ourselves. You see, your health demands a response. Simply failing to make a choice actually means that you're making the choice not to do anything about your health. See, you choose to change or you choose not to change. As a parent, we're aware that we get the kids to make choices all the time. You see, you give your children instructions and you expect them to make a response to obey your instructions. We often know that sometimes they do not do that and they make a choice otherwise. You know, it might be whether to clean their room or to brush their teeth or to be nice to their brother or sister. Whatever it may be, your request to them demands a response. Will they do what you ask them to do, or will they choose to ignore it and do the complete opposite? Well, this morning we're opening up the Bible in Acts chapter 17. And we're looking at Paul's preaching of the gospel in Berea, or Beroea, depending on how you want to spell it. And the message that Paul gives to the people there is a message that demands a response. Will they receive the message and accept it, that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that had been spoken about through their scriptures that we call the Old Testament? Or will they reject it? And it's a question that we're faced with throughout our lives. But also, as we talk with others about Jesus, will those people that we're talking to accept this message, or will they reject it? But before I continue, let us pray together. Father God, we ask for your blessing upon us now as we open up your word. Open up our hearts and our minds so we will hear you speak to us. Convict us of the things that need convicting, Father. Encourage us of the things that you want to encourage us in. But Father, may we hear your voice this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, my understanding is that over the last few weeks, you've been doing a series on the missionary journeys of Paul, particularly looking at Acts chapter 16 and 17. Paul and his fellow workers are on this evangelistic crusade. They're on this sort of missionary journey as they try and proclaim the fact that Jesus was the Messiah that the scriptures was pointing towards. And so as we read it, he goes on from town to town, city to city, telling people about this good news of Jesus and calling them to respond by choosing to follow and to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. As we look at Paul's journey, we see that Paul is traveling down the great highway called the Via Egnatia. I hope I got that right. Travel in those days were obviously much harder, as they didn't have cars or planes. And so often it was done on foot or by carriage of some kind. But despite the fact they didn't have cars, they still had what we would call highways, roads that connected their towns and their cities, which many people traveled along.
You know, it's just like if we were to go to the Blue Mountains or into the city or up to Queensland, we have highways, so too did they. And so these highways were the fastest way for Paul and his fellow workers to travel between towns. And so it made a lot of sense for Paul to be traveling down this highway called the Via Egnatia. I can't pronounce it. Egnatia. I'm glad that I'm not the only one that has problems with pronunciation at times. And so from the beginning of chapter 16, we see that Paul, Silas and Timothy have been going down this highway through some of the great cities of Macedonia, starting with Philippi, where we believe he spent probably several days there. And then last week, I think you looked at Paul at Thessalonica, which is the capital city of Macedonia. And we believe that he probably spent 2 to 4 weeks there preaching the gospel and calling people to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Well, today Paul continues his journey or his evangelistic crusade from Thessalonica through to Berea, which is modern-day Berea in northern Greece. But the passage for today starts with Paul fleeing from Thessalonica, fleeing for safety. And I wonder, have you ever had to flee for safety? Thankfully, we're in a pretty safe country. At least for me, I haven't had to flee for my own safety. In fact, most of my experience of fleeing, it tends to be in my dreams for some reason. I don't know if you do, but I dream some really weird dreams. And often I'm running from people. Please don't analyze what that means. I probably am a little bit crazy. But thankfully, my dreams often don't take place in reality. So I don't have people trying to chase after me. But in all seriousness, I've spoken to people in life. And I've read accounts of so many people in this world who have had to flee for safety. There's boat people, the refugees, people afflicted by war and violence, people who are suffering religious discrimination, abuse and family violence. People have found that their only option is to leave everything they have behind and just to run and to flee, to try and find some place that will offer them some degree of safety. For so many people, their experience of this world is not one of safety. Well, as we begin to look at this passage, it opens up in saying this in the first half of verse 10. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. If you remember from the passage last week, as Paul was telling the people in Thessalonica about the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, there were some that accepted that message, which is great, praise God. But there are others that wanted to do great harm to Paul. There were some trying to drag him into the legal system there to try and stop his proclamation of the message. But when that failed, there were some Jewish people who went to the extent of finding some bad characters in the marketplace, so the passage says, to cause great harm by starting a riot. There's a Jewish people getting a mob together to cause a riot because they weren't happy with the message that Paul was bringing. You see, Paul's message about Jesus was so polarizing that some of the Jews wanted to cause him great harm. And so we read in verse 10 that the believers in Thessalonica realized the great harm that was there for Paul, that there was an imminent threat. It wasn't them simply trying to dispute Paul's message, but there was this real tangible and imminent threat to Paul's safety. And so the believers there realized that there was only one possibility, and that was to send him away for his own safety. They did it at night, so there was less chance of being found. But Paul had to flee. Paul was not going to be any good to the proclamation of the gospel if he was dead. So he had to flee. And so he fled for his safety. So off Paul and Timothy went at night down this highway to Berea. Now, Berea was a major city of Macedonia. It was around 80 kilometers southwest of Thessalonica, and it's laying in the foothills of the Olympian Mountains. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, if I had just fled for my safety in the middle of the night with a real imminent danger to me, the last thing I would want to do is when I get to the next place, the last thing I'd want to do is make a public appearance. You know, I think I'd want to lay low for a while, remain quiet, and slowly recover from that very real threat. that I'd experienced. However, Paul does things a little bit differently than I would. You see, as we continue the passage, that's not what Paul and Timothy did at all. He didn't lay quiet, didn't go and check into an inn, didn't go find a quiet place to rest. They didn't try and hide, but rather Paul and Timothy get straight back into their evangelistic crusade. It says this in the second half of verse 10. On arriving at Berea, they went to the Jewish synagogue. For me, an 80-kilometer journey at night back in Paul's day, I can imagine that would be a difficult journey. You know, we can drive 80 kilometers in about an hour, easy. But they don't have cars. And so Paul also had this very real threat behind him. And so that would not have been an easy 80 kilometers for him to travel knowing that people were after him. And so here I am with this very real threat that Paul's been facing. Here I am sort of shocked and surprised that he didn't waste any time, but he got straight back into the mission that God called him to do, and that is to proclaim the message of Jesus being the Messiah to the Jewish people in the synagogue. He just goes to show how important this message is that Paul is bringing. You see, as soon as he arrives, he doesn't delay. He begins to speak to the Bereans about what Paul knew of Jesus and how Jesus, the Messiah, was promised throughout their scriptures. And then it says this in verse 11. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. We don't really know what it meant for them to be more noble in character than the Thessalonians. Perhaps it was to do with the fact that their good response to Paul's message, as we'll see shortly. But what we read is that Paul proclaims this very important and this significant message, and they don't simply dismiss it, but rather it says that they received the message with great eagerness and they examined it every day. They listened, they studied, and they tested the message that they had heard. They sought eagerly to find the truth. Now, one of the interesting things about this passage here is that the word that is used for for examined. You see, the Greek word that Luke uses for examined as he's writing this book of Acts is a word that's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. But it's a word that carries a sort of language of legal examination. You see, Paul has put forward his case, and the Bereans are legally examining it with their authority of scriptures to determine whether Paul is speaking the truth or not. And once they've fully examined it with due care and diligence, they will then make a judgment as to whether the claims that Paul are making are true or not. They legally examine it and they determine what the judgment is. Is Jesus the Messiah that their scriptures have been speaking about, or is he not? So whilst we don't know for sure why they were more noble in character than the Thessalonians, surely part of why they were seen to be noble is because of their passion and their desire to fully investigate and to find truth. It certainly seems like they weren't in a rush to make important decisions, particularly decisions as significant and life-changing as this. Well, I opened up by talking about the fact that there are many things in life that demand a response, and one of those things is the gospel. Here in Acts chapter 7, Paul shared a message with the Bereans, an important and significant message. And it wasn't a message that they could claim ignorance over anymore. Once Paul spoke it to it, they had to make a decision about it. It was a message that once they heard it, it demanded a very real response. Would they accept this message, or would they reject it? Just as a judge and jury must determine a verdict in a court of law, so too the same was required here. Therefore, they did their due diligence. And in fact, it says that they examined it every day. And what was their judgment about Paul's message? What was their conclusion from the response, from their eager and their legal examination? Well, let's read verse 12. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. As a result, many of them believed. Praise God, their thorough legal examination came to the conclusion that Paul's message about Jesus being the Messiah, being the one who can save lives, that the whole Old Testament, their scriptures was pointing towards, was true. The message was true. They had found the truth. They listened, they examined, and they believed. Compare that to last week where you looked into Paul proclaiming the message in Thessalonica, where in verse 4 it says this: some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. Some of the Jews were persuaded. I don't know, I don't want to read too much into this, but in Thessalonica it says that only some were persuaded, but here in Berea it says many of them believed. Of course, in both places, many Greeks believed the message, but here there is a stark difference between the response for the message from the Jews in both places. Perhaps it was the fact that the Bereans so eagerly examined so much the message that Paul brought that led to a higher success rate among the Jews. Perhaps they were simply more open to the message in the first place. But Luke here seems to be suggesting that the response to the message here in Berea was more successful. But as you know, it's not all happy news. You see, the reality is that throughout our lives, if we want to stand up and speak out against injustice, stand up for someone, or even proclaim the gospel, then at times we might experience persecution. Thankfully, here in Australia, we have a whole host of legal protections that allow us freedom of speech to be able to, and a level of security and safety for our religious beliefs that we otherwise might not have if our laws were different. But the reality is that throughout the world, there are many people living under extreme opposition and oppression because of who they are and for what they believe. If you read or you hear stories of missionaries or Christians throughout the third world, or perhaps your own experiences, then you'll know that their experience of persecution can be quite different to the persecution that we receive here in Australia. As you begin to search on news websites, you can find article after article of people being locked up in jail, being beaten up, or even executed simply because of their belief in Jesus. In many parts of our world, there is a significant opposition to the gospel, the message that is meant to be such good news for all people. And so as we read in verse 10 that Paul and Timothy fled Thessalonica at night due to the persecution, when we look at it through the eyes of the majority of the rest of the world, where what persecution can really be like in other countries, then we begin to understand a little bit more about the real threat that Paul was faced with. But even though they have left, even though they've left Thessalonica, they've travelled 80 kilometres away. Unfortunately, that wasn't the end of the persecution. See, whilst many Jews and Greeks believed in the message that Paul brought, verse 13 reveals that the opposition and persecution had followed him to Berea. Verse 13 says this: but when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. Imagine such persecution and opposition, that even though you'd be able to escape in the middle of the night, even though you'd travelled 80 kilometres, which is significant distance in their day, even though you're now in a place that welcomed them and a message that they brought, and after careful examination they determined that the message was truth, imagine that the persecution, the opposition back in Thessalonica was so great that it still followed you to Berea. It still wanted to cause you trouble. It still wanted to harm them. They still came and they stirred up trouble in this new place, seeking to turn some of the Bereans against them. You know, it almost seems that no matter where Paul goes, as long as he proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, being the one who can save, that persecution will always follow him. There will always be some that will reject the message, But more than that, there will always be some that seek to cause great harm as a result of that message that he brought. If you keep reading throughout the book of Acts, you'll begin to realize the significant amount of persecution that Paul went through in his passionate pursuit to proclaim the gospel. But it's almost like fruitful proclamation of the gospel and persecution go hand in hand. You see, the message Paul is bringing is a powerful, life-changing message, but it's a message that the evil one wants to shut down at all costs. But Paul realized the value of the gospel. And so persecution didn't prevent him from proclaiming it all the more. It didn't prevent him from proclaiming how incredible his God is to him. Well, as you can imagine, just like Paul had to flee from Thessalonica, he too needed to flee Berea due to the Thessalonian Jews and the threat they posed to him. It says this in verse 14 and 15. The believers immediately set Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. Clearly, the threat to Paul at Berea was also a very real and imminent threat. It appears that the Berean people weren't confident in their ability to protect Paul from his persecution, and so their only option was to help him escape to the coast and then on to Athens. You know, it was a great journey over to Athens of over 320 kilometers, but it will allow Paul to get back into safety and to continue his evangelistic crusade. Obviously, the hope that it would be too far for the Thessalonians to follow him over to Athens as well. But what becomes clear at this point is that whilst Timothy and Silas were here with Paul, although there's points where Timothy or Silas aren't mentioned in the journey, it appears that the persecution was solely directed towards Paul. You see, in verse 14 it says that Paul was the one that went off to Athens, whilst Timothy and Silas were able to remain. The passage doesn't explain why the persecution was directed predominantly towards Paul. Perhaps it was because Paul was the main person communicating this confrontational message about Jesus being the Messiah. Or perhaps it was because of who Paul was before he became a follower of Jesus whilst he was on that road to Damascus where Jesus changed his life. We don't know why it was all directed towards Paul, but it was clearly safe enough for Timothy and Silas to remain at Berea for some time to continue the work of proclaiming the gospel and discipling the new believers there before later joining Paul in Athens. Now, on first glance, this passage is one that is sandwiched between persecution, a very real, potentially life-threatening persecution. But as we look at this passage, we see this incredible proclamation of the gospel in the middle, where people who earnestly hear the words that are spoken to them, and then they deeply examine all that they have read and heard to determine the truth. There's this great encouragement to hear not only of their examination of the claims that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, but also their verdict that indeed Paul was speaking to them the truth. It's an encouraging passage, but it's also a challenging passage for us. But as we look at it, whilst it's a narrative of Paul's missionary journey and potentially may read like any other missionary newsletter you may receive, there are some important reflections that I think we can gain from it that are relevant for us today. And firstly, I think this passage encourages and challenges us to proclaim the gospel. You see, Paul's life was so radically changed when he encountered Jesus on that road to Damascus that he turned his whole life around. The one who was persecutor of Christians became the one to proclaim the Christian message that Jesus has the power to save. And Paul felt that this message was so important that he gave up everything he had to ensure that he could tell as many people about Jesus as possible. He took up every opportunity with all that he had and presented the gospel in a way that was relevant to his hearers. And so the challenge for us in proclaiming the gospel is threefold. Firstly, we are challenged to proclaim the gospel at every opportunity. Let's be honest to ourselves here. For many of us, we don't proclaim the gospel all that much. Sometimes we're happy to invite non-Christians to an event, But to actually tell them about Jesus, nah, that's too hard. That's too confrontational. But we must be people that proclaim the gospel. The Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, in verses 18 to 19, words that many of us know very well, it says this. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Therefore, go and make disciples. It's a call for you and I to actively go and to tell people about Jesus. We aren't called to sit back and to wait for them to come to us and say, "Hey, will you tell me about Jesus?" Because guess what? Often people won't do that. They won't just come up to you and ask to be told the gospel. You see, if we expect people to simply come up and ask us about Jesus, then we'll go through this life never telling anyone about Jesus. And so we're called to be active in God's mission in this world, to go and to make disciples. Now, it doesn't mean that we are all called to be missionaries overseas. It doesn't mean we all need to quit our jobs and spend every single day of every single hour of every day of every month of our lives out speaking to people. It doesn't mean we need to go stand on the corner of a street shouting out the gospel and calling people to repent. But it does mean that whatever you do in life, we look for opportunities to speak to about Jesus. So firstly, in speaking the gospel, we are called to take up every opportunity. Secondly, we're challenged to proclaim the gospel with whatever we have. Let's be honest, not everyone will be great public speakers. Not everyone will have this incredible understanding of the Bible and have all these scriptures memorized, and so they can just start rattling off Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse, and therefore someone will then come to faith without even having to open up the word themselves. Not everyone will do the task of not everyone will have the gift of evangelism. We won't all do the task of proclaiming the gospel in the same way. You see, God created each one of us differently as we reflect his character. And so we're not called to go and copy the greatest evangelist you can think of. But rather, we're called to use whatever we have, whatever gifts and passions we have, to best proclaim the gospel. If you're good at sport, then find ways that you can meet people through sport and connect sport in with the gospel. If you have a gift of service, then find ways that you can serve your neighbors, the people in your community, and share the love of Christ with them. If you can do practical things such as mowing lawns or cleaning houses or driving people around, then find ways to do those for people who don't yet know Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says this in verse 4 to 6. "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work." Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, and he makes the point that there are all these different gifts that we have that the Spirit gives us. Our service, our workings, but whatever the different gifts we have, they are all the same God that gives them. And so just because we are different, our proclamation of the gospel might be different as well, we are encouraged to still find ways to use who we are and the gifts that we have been given in order to proclaim that gospel to people who don't yet know Jesus. Because our God will use our unique and our special gifts for his mission. And so we're encouraged that as you proclaim the gospel, will you use whatever God has given you? Well, thirdly, as we're challenged to proclaim the gospel, we should do it in a way that is relevant. Paul knew his audience. When he went to a new city such as Thessalonica or Berea, it says that he went straight into the synagogue as was his custom. Paul went into the very epicenter of the city for the Jewish people. It was the place where they brought their offerings. It was the place where they worshipped God. It was the place where they heard the readings of the scripture and were able to debate the scriptures. And so Paul went into these synagogues, and he knew his target audience. They were people like he used to be, devout Jews. And so when he went in, he connected with them in a way that was relevant to them. And he used that in order to convince them that Jesus was the one that they had been waiting for. That's why the Bereans were so eager to examine the scriptures. The scriptures, which we call the Old Testament, was their holy book. And Paul knew that they knew their scriptures well. And if he was able to speak to them about Jesus through the scriptures that they know so well, then he might have more success in reaching them for the gospel. If Paul were to go to a Gentile audience, then he would take a different approach, I'm sure. We certainly read about different approaches he takes. He took time to know who he was speaking to and to present the message in a way that was relevant. Jesus was also a master of doing this. He obviously had a bit of an advantage being God and all, but there's numerous examples in the gospel where Jesus presented who he was to people in different ways that connected with who that individual was. Just think about the story of the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4. You see, Jesus opens up this dialogue with this lady in verse 7 by asking her this question. It says this: when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" This then allows Jesus to talk to her about living water and about how he has the ability to quench her thirst so that she not be thirsty again. And he then goes on to ask her about her husband, and in doing so, he reveals that he knows all about who she is, he knows all about her past, and he connects her, and he reveals more about who he is through that experience. You see, Jesus connects with her in a way that is relevant to her. And so the challenge for each of us is the same: to get to know who we want to reach. Listen to their story. Ask them about their experience of faith, whatever that might look like to them. And then find ways that you can speak the message of Jesus into their life story. Because let me tell you, if you're speaking a message in a way that is relevant to them and connects with their heart and with their experience of life, then there's much greater chance that they will really hear the message for themselves and hopefully discover Jesus through the Spirit of God working in them. And so when you proclaim the gospel, do it in a way that is relevant. Well, another reflection for us that comes out of this passage, I think, is Paul, Timothy, and Silas's commitment to the people. Whilst there's no comment on how long they spent at Berea, we certainly get the impression as we read it that he wasn't in a hurry to leave, that he was in no rush, and talks about the Bereans examining the scriptures every day for themselves. Now, whilst it doesn't say Paul, Silas, and Timothy were involved studying it with them each and every day, I think it's safe to assume that they were at least a significant presence as they examined the scriptures. But further, that even when Paul had to flee to Athens, we see that Timothy and Silas remained for some time as they were still committed to the work of the gospel there in Berea. I think too often we can expect that if we simply run an evangelistic event, or I share the gospel just this one time, or I share my testimony once, or maybe I pray for someone on one occasion, we expect that that will be enough. The reality is that it certainly almost is never enough. The reality is that we have this great commission, was it was never meant to be a one-off telling of the gospel, but rather it's a commitment to not only gospel proclamation, but a commitment to continued discipleship of one another. And so I wonder, who are you praying for? Who are you seeking to reach out to and to connect with? Who you and slowly and steadily seeking to press deeper into Jesus' conversations with? You see, not only does our gospel proclamation need to be deliberate and proactive, but we must be committed to it on an ongoing basis. So be committed. Well, I think the third reflection and challenge that comes out of this passage is we're called to provide opportunities for people to respond. You see, once we've proclaimed the gospel in whatever way we're able to, in a way that is relevant, we need to allow them an opportunity to respond to the message that they have heard. Unfortunately, so much of our gospel presentation at times stops with telling people about Jesus. without the invitation for them to give their lives to Him and to receive that salvation. It can be really hard to provide that challenge to people because of the fear of, well, what if they say no? The fear is real. I've been there many times. I talked at the beginning about the fact that the gospel demands a response. But the issue is that if we don't challenge people to respond and tell them what they can do with that information that they've heard about Jesus and the gospel, then often their response will be no to accepting Jesus. And they'll continue on with their life as if they never heard you speak about Him at all. Whilst in this passage in Acts 17 doesn't provide specific information about the challenge that Paul issued the people, what is clear is that he brought a message that they couldn't ignore. And he challenged them in some way to accept Jesus as being the Messiah. And as a result of that call to respond, many of them chose to follow Jesus for themselves. There are many ways in which you and I can provide opportunity for people to respond to the gospel. But some of them can be as simple as simply asking them, well, what do you think about what I've told you about Jesus? What do you think about that? What do you want to pray now? You can ask them that. Or do you want me to pray for you to know Him more? Or do you want to start following Jesus for yourself? You know, whatever way it might be done, it's important to provide opportunities for people to respond. Sure, they might reject you. Sure, they might reject the gospel. But that is not up to you. You see, it's up to them and the Spirit of God at work within them. But you know what? When you give them that opportunity to respond, maybe they will say yes. Maybe they'll have their life transformed as a result of the fact that you showed boldness in telling them about the love of Christ. Or perhaps they may also have further questions, which will then lead to future conversations. But not providing them the opportunity to respond means that often they will say no. So providing an opportunity is important. Well, another reflection and challenge I get from this passage is one that isn't too comfortable for us, but it's the fact that we should expect opposition. It would be nice that everyone I talk to would give their life to Jesus without anyone being unhappy about it. I would love that to be the case, but history shows that's not ever going to be the case. It would be nice not to be under spiritual attack and have doubts and fears and so on. But we're told that if we're going to follow Jesus and to tell people about Him, then we should expect persecution. The opposition in this passage in Acts and in the passage last week is clear. It was significant and a potentially life-threatening threat. But Paul never let it hinder him and his proclamation of the gospel. Paul kept telling people about Jesus. And when he needed to leave, he moved to the next place and he continued that very same mission of proclaiming the gospel. Too often though, and this is myself included, we let opposition stop us. Whether it be opposition from others around us, opposition from society in general, or even opposition within ourselves. But this passage very clearly encourages us to keep going, to not let it hinder us, because this message is so important that it's even worth dying for. In fact, if you read the rest of the book of Acts, you will see that so many people did actually die as a result of their faith and their proclamation of the gospel. But they didn't care because it was all about Jesus. So expect opposition. The more you proclaim the gospel, the more you seek to fulfill God's mission in the world, then the more you should expect it. Because the evil one will fight all the more to try and stop you from telling people about Jesus. Well, the final reflection and challenge I want to draw your attention to doesn't quite come out of this passage, but I think it's still related. And I think it's about church growth. I think this passage reminds me that church growth must come through people encountering Jesus through each and every one of us participating in that mission. There is nothing wrong with the goal of church growth. In fact, church growth is a good goal to have. It's good for a church to be growing in faith, but also numerically. But I want to say that it cannot be at the cost from stealing people from other churches, but rather this passage encourages us for growth through people hearing about Jesus and making a decision to follow him for themselves. Or people coming back to a faith they once had and connecting into a life, a faith-sharing community. And so it means that each and every one of us needs to partner together as we go out into this world and we share the gospel and we have these Jesus conversations. Each and every one of us must seek to connect with non-Christians and to show them what it's like to be a follower of Jesus and teach them about how they can follow Jesus too. That means you need friends who don't yet know Jesus. And then you need to go and you need to have those difficult, challenging conversations with them. It's great to hope that a new pastor will come along and he'll be amazing and church growth will happen through him. And I pray and hope that that is the case. But it needs to also be the responsibility of every single individual partnering together. We are the body of Christ. We have all been given this great commission. Therefore, as we look at the mission of this church and whatever faith-sharing communities we will be a part of in the future, we must realize that we are all part of fulfilling that mission. Each and every one of us. And so I wonder, how committed are you to this commission of the church, of God's people? You know, people won't come to this church if you simply put on an Alpha course, or a Christianity Explained course, or whatever it might be. People will only come to this church and into a faith with Jesus if you speak to them and you tell people about Jesus and you invite them into this community. I must admit that when I first saw I had to preach on this passage, I wondered what on earth I was going to do with it. It was a bit of a difficult passage as I started thinking about it. But as I began to delve deeper in it, I found these great insights that come out of reading about Paul's missionary journeys and his proclamation of the gospel into the people at Berea. And I think it gives us some great insights to each of us as we seek to be followers of Jesus in a world that don't yet know the saving power of our Almighty God, who has been revealed to us throughout history. The message of the gospel is an incredible message. It has real power to save, but we must be prepared to reach out and to tell others about it so that they too might come to know our incredible God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that you would reveal yourself to us throughout history, that you would come to this earth, to the people that originally rejected you, and you'd be willing to die on a cross so that we can have a good relationship with you, a right relationship with you. Challenge us, Father. Help us to have our eyes open to the opportunities that you are providing us with to share the gospel. Help us to be the people that whatever we do in life, your love and your grace flows out of us. And people look at us and they see you and your glory. Father God, as we go to speak to people about you, may we have assurance that you've gone ahead of us and you've already been speaking to their hearts. And when we open up our mouths to share your words, Father God, help us to share them with confidence because you are a God that's already changed us. You've already saved us. Father God, we want this church and we want your kingdom to grow. We want more people to come to faith in you. And so, Father, we thank you that you call us to be a part of your mission in this world. Us imperfect human beings are a part of your incredible mission to seek and save the lost. And we thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.